evening, I want to share with you what I've decided to call some precious thoughts from Matthew 28. I've decided to call them precious thoughts from Matthew 28. They're just little nuggets that I've gleaned from time to time in my reading of Matthew 28. And it is a very important chapter about several very important subjects, especially the resurrection. Now, as I got into this, I began to see what I will call some differences. A theologian would call them discrepancies. I call them distinctions. Matthew is different from Mark, and Mark is different from Luke, and Luke is different from John. But they are not differences, really. They are distinctive features of each book, because each book has a different thrust and direction. Matthew, for example, is written to the Jew, and it has a distinctive Jewish flavor. So we have to keep that in mind when we talk about that. There also, it is said by theologians, that there are discrepancies between the time of this meeting and what is said here. But remember, these are distinctive characteristics. I was going to read Scofield's list of the Lord's appearances, but I found one I like a little better, and I don't have my copier anymore, so I lug this big tome along this evening, although it's really not too big. But this is really, really nice. You may have it, but I do like it. It is by Mr. Walvoord and Mr. Zook. It's an exposition of the Scriptures by Dallas Seminary faculty, so that's what that is. And it is quite nice. And I'm going to just read this to you, if you would permit me. It is said, the 40 days from resurrection to ascension. I think they're quite interesting, and I hope you don't find them boring as I read them. Sunday morning, an angel rolled away the stone from Jesus' tomb before sunrise. 2. Women who followed Jesus visited Jesus' tomb and discovered him missing. 3. Mary Magdalene left to tell Peter and John. 4. The other women remaining at the tomb saw two angels who told them about the resurrection. 5. Peter and John visited Jesus' tomb. 6. Mary Magdalene returned to the tomb and Jesus appeared to her alone in the garden. 7. Jesus appeared to the other women, Mary, mother of James, Salome, and Joanna. That's his second appearance. 8, those who guarded Jesus' tomb reported to the religious rulers how the angels rolled away the stone. They were then bribed. 9, Jesus appeared to Peter. That's his third appearance. Sunday afternoon, 10, Sunday afternoon, Jesus appeared to two men on the road to Emmaus. His fourth appearance. Sunday evening, the two disciples from Emmaus told others they saw Jesus. 12, Jesus appeared to 10 apostles with Thomas absent. That's his fifth appearance. 13, Jesus appeared to the 11 apostles, including Thomas. Thomas believed. That's his sixth appearance. The following 32 days, 14, Jesus appeared to 7 disciples by the Sea of Galilee and performed a miracle of fish. His seventh appearance. 15, Jesus appeared to 500, including the 11, at a mountain in Galilee. That's his eighth appearance. 16, Jesus appeared to his half-brother James, his ninth appearance. 17, at Jerusalem, Jesus appeared again to his disciples, his tenth appearance. And 18, on the Mount of Olives, Jesus ascended into heaven while his disciples watched. That's 18. So, I did not read, if you'd like to copy these, you're certainly welcome to do so. I did not give you the scriptural references as we would go. But I thought that was a nice orderly relating of the appearances of Christ and the various events that are connected with these events. We are this evening going to share some what I call precious thoughts from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 28. Everybody got that? Matthew 28. Bear with me a second while I get it, and then we'll have a prayer, and then we'll share some precious thoughts. Matthew chapter 28. Our Father and our God, thank you that you have inspired godly men to to write these accounts. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit to help our eyes penetrate these blessed words. They are so thrilling. They are so encouraging. And we grasp them and savor them and ask you to make them a part of our lives, because we are witnesses of that resurrected Christ. And we have only a short time left to witness before he returns, claiming for his own. And now for these moments together, we give you thanks and praise for your guiding spirit through these few moments together around the God of the Word of God and the God of the Word, the Lord of the Word and the Word of the Lord. Thank you for that. And we thank you for glory that will be brought to him and blessing to the saints. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's the crack of dawn. And there are two shadowy figures coming to the garden. Let's bring our camera a little closer and see if we can see what's happening here. Look at that. There are two ladies. What in the world would two ladies be doing out in the darkness? You can't tell what's going on these days, in these modern days. These are modern times. This is 33 A.D. What in the world are these ladies doing here? Well, let's see if we can find out. And I'm going to take it very slow. This is the way I study. And I hope you don't get bored. Now, you're not going to fall asleep on me, are you? Now, are you? Okay, now, stay awake. Now, I ask you a favor. If I go to sleep, will you wake me up? Okay, because sometimes I go to sleep when I'm preaching. All right, now, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. So, at the end of the Sabbath. Now, remember, there are no wasted words in the Word of God. In the end of the Sabbath is a very important phrase. Why is it important? Because the Sabbath means seven. And seven is the number of completion. It means that something has been brought to a point to where it has now been completed. It's time for a breath. Let me show you. Probably the first example of this. It's in the book of Genesis. Chapter 2. I believe I'm correct in saying that when the Apostle Paul is preaching to the Jews, generally speaking, as a takeoff point, as a point of departure, as Dr. Barnhouse used to call it, and I've developed that phrase for my own now. I'll pretend he got it from me. What a great preacher he was, and what a great statement this is. All of his preaching used a particular verse of Scripture as a point of departure. All right, now, the Sabbath. It's something that's been brought to completion, and now we need a breath. We need to take a little rest. Thus the heaven... I'm sorry. But the Apostle Paul... See, you didn't wake me up. You gotta wake me up when I go to sleep like that. The Apostle Paul would use as his point of departure to the Jews various things regarding Israel. All right? To Gentiles, the creation was a very important point of departure. That's why I just go bananas when somebody speaks about the evolutionary process or the primordial soup in which certain matter was there, gathered together, and various electrical impulses created something we know of. It's like, I just go crazy when somebody says. Especially when somebody who professes to be a Christian. Because that to me says they are a doubter. Because the Word says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. We must believe that. That is the platform that everything starts on. Now, after God created the heaven and the earth and all this marvelous creation, what did he do? Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, see, that's the Sabbath. On the seventh day, God ended his work, which he made, and he rested. He rested on the seventh day from all the work which he had made, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Now, beloved, I'm going to say what I've said so many times, and I say it reverently because, again, you know me by now. I'm not any theologian or anything, but this is my opinion. History's most important event was the cross. Eternity's most important event was the cross. It's the work of salvation, wherein the Lord Jesus Christ, as is spoken of and prophesied all through what we call the Old Testament, there comes that moment in which they placed him on the cross. Man brought upon his body the worst they could offer, the most severe punishment that could be brought upon a man was brought upon the Lord Jesus Christ by man. But that wasn't the worst of it. The worst of it is when God pulled the shade and turned down the light and placed your sin and my sin upon him as he hung on the cross. Oh, that was far worse. That is when the Lord Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But at the conclusion of that judgment of your sin and my awful sin, the Lord Jesus uttered one word, see, the work of eternity for you and for me is finished there on the cross. Nothing can ever be added to salvation again. It is an insult to the plan of salvation for somebody who thinks that he can do something to earn his own salvation. Can't be done. Can't be done. Now, in this marvelous work of creation, this great work of God's hand, the seventh day, it had all been completed, he finished. Now, the plan of salvation has now been brought to completion, and God has looked upon it, and I know he was satisfied because he smelled that sacrifice, if I may reverently say it. He was satisfied. Now, it's time to rest. The Sabbath, they take his body down from the cross, and they lovingly take it. And can I say this about his body? The Lord released his spirit, but the disciples put him to rest. Yeah. They put him in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. So now, that's the Sabbath. At the end of the Sabbath, when it's all over. Now, he's rested for that day, if I may say. His body was in the tomb for 3 days, 3 nights. So at the end of the Sabbath, at the crack of dawn, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, They don't want to even believe that. It's very important. What is the first day of the week? The first day of the week is what we call Sunday. They did not call it Sunday. I'm not sure Sunday was even in use at that time. Sunday is a name that we all use. It's in common use. I confess something to you. I don't like to use Sunday. I'd rather call it the Lord's Day. They called it the first day of the week. And it is the Lord's Day. I don't like Sunday particularly because the great God Son, you know, means nothing to me. Thursday is the great God Thor. But that's the way we know these things. But you see, we're dealing with something very precious here. The first day of the week is the first day after that Sabbath, which later became known as the Lord's Day. So, that's why we worship on Sunday. That's why we gather on Sunday. That's why we remember Him on the Lord's Day. See, the Lord's Supper, the Lord's Day. Very important. Could you have a Lord's Supper on Thursday? Of course you could. Of course you could. I don't think there'd be anything wrong with that. Now, I like the way it's done normally, generally, because the Lord's Supper, the Lord's Day, very, very beautiful. Well, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, two ladies, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, came to see the sepulcher. Now, we know from other accounts, it seems to me that they want... Well, first of all, I think emotionally they're just drawn there. I'm giving you my opinion now. These are some precious thoughts that I have. When I go to Eden, North Carolina, almost every time, I'm drawn to the cemetery where my parents are buried. Now, there's not a thing in the world I can do, you know, but it's just that I'm drawn there. They are my parents. I miss them terribly. So I go and sometimes cry. I always pray. You know, it's just one of those things. It's a human thing. Well, these ladies are drawn, but something else, I think they want to be sure, if we consider all of them, they want to be sure he gets a decent burial. We've got spices and we've got the various things that are connected with a decent burial for that time. So that's part of, I think, what's going on here. But here's Mary. Here is Mary Magdalene. And behold, as they're coming in, suddenly there's a great earthquake. Now, it is tempting to believe, I'm not sure I've ever heard anybody make this mistake, come to think about it and think ahead, that the earthquake rolled the stone away. See, that's not true. It was not the earthquake that rolled the stone away. The angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone. Something else that's very important here. It's not rolled away so he can get out. He was already gone. I've got another thought for you on that. Little nugget. They rolled the stone away so we can see in to be sure that there is nobody in that tomb. Nobody in that tomb. Behold, there was a great earthquake. The angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came, rolled back the stone from the door, and sat on it. I like that. You know what that is saying? That is symbolic there. When, if I were to wrestle the bear, of course, you know I do that all the time, great, big, strong guy, get that bear and wrestle him down. Incidentally, let me pause, time out. All of those guys wrestling bears, fake. They're old bears. They're not as strong as this old body. They've been declawed, defanged. They are totally incapable of rendering any damage to this guy. The whole thing is a fraud. Okay. Now, but let's say I wrestle a real bear, one with real fangs and so forth, and I just throw that bear down and I say, okay, take that. What am I going to do to show that I'm victorious over that wild creature? I'm going to sit on it. It's a sign of victory. See, sign of victory. Here the angel of the Lord, as though this is a little pebble, comes and rolls the stone back and does what? Sits on it. Well, a lot is compressed and happening here in just a few moments. Boom! Big earthquake. Then this bright, bright, dazzlingly bright angel of the Lord comes and rolls that stone back and sits upon it. Look at verse 3. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment like the snow. Now, I'm going to share with you a line of thought that I pursued this past week. And I'm going to tell you, if it were not you, I would not share this, because it is not theologically valid, probably is not valid anyway, but it's a precious thought. And I was so taken with it that I pursued this for several hours last week. And I said, now, should I say something about this or shouldn't I? Let's get back here for a moment. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. Let's go back to Matthew 17. Now, you bear with me. As I said, this is not a theologically sound idea. Everybody understand that. You theologians now, just remember this. But it is a beautiful thought. It is one of those precious thoughts that I see here. After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth him up to a high mountain apart, and was transfigured. There was a total metamorphosis, a total change. Right before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment white as the light. Behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him, and so on and so on. We know that was the Lord Jesus and his transfiguration, the total change. And in the various reports of this incident say this. Remember, as a matter of fact, you quoted this just very recent. It was not glistening, it's glistering. Is that the word, glistering? Yeah. If you take your Young's Concordance or your Strong's Concordance and you look around at some of these words that describe this, this is an inner effulgence. It's not just the sun shining off the garments. A reflection. It's not that. There is an inner effulgence glowing from within. This is a little bit of divine glory that we are seeing here in the transfigured Lord Jesus. Now, let's look over in Hebrews chapter 1 for a moment. I love that Hebrews chapter 1. I love all the book of Hebrews. That chapter 1 is just so. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom he also made the world. See, back there a while ago, we read over in Genesis, by whom he also made the worlds, and on the seventh day rested. Eureka! Look at this! By whom he also made the worlds. Ooh! Who, that is the Lord Jesus, being the effulgence. You notice Smith Schofield's note? The effulgence, that inner divine glow, the effulgence of his glory. It is a total image, not reflection, image of his effulgence, his glory. And the express image of his person, and so on. I wanted you to see that word, effulgence. There's the connection between that person here on the mountain and the one that the Hebrews is talking about. Well, now, we're talking here, however, in Matthew about an angel? Really? Okay. His countenance like lightning, his raiment white snow. It had an effulgence about it. Special whiteness. Yeah, but let's go back a verse, though. And behold, there was a great earthquake, and the angel of the Lord. I said, the angel of the Lord. Did you understand what I'm saying? The angel of the Lord. Have you ever heard that expression before? Get your concordance, and you'll see that phrase, the angel of the Lord, over and over again in the Old Testament. And I promise you this. I promise you this. Almost every instance, that person that is referred to by that expression in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember, this book is written to Jews. It's written to righteous Israel, thank you, God. Sorry, I didn't mean to step on that toe. Are you wounded? I would sue the Carlisle Avenue Gospel Chapel. That's what I'd do. Isn't that that's the way they do it these days? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And being written to the Jews is extra special. I'm sure when they saw that the angel of the Lord Remember, they knew the Old Testament like the palm of their hands. As Dr. DeHaan said, that the angels, it seems their primary ministry is a ministry to the righteous remnant of Israel, the people of Israel, God's earthly people. Yeah. And if you study angels very carefully, you'll see that's true. Primarily, that's their ministry. Oh, yeah. Yeah. So when these righteous Jews who are reading this read this, immediately, if they're thinking of the burning bush, the angel of the Lord, they're speaking of all the mighty works of the angel of the Lord. Do you see what I'm driving at saying? Do you see where I'm going with this? I said I wouldn't mention it to anybody but you now. You're well-taught saints. And I'm saying it's not a theologically valid thought. And I will tell you that in other versions it does not say the angel of the Lord. It says an angel of the Lord. But the angel of the Lord is the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament. Now, what I'm asking you is this. Is it too far a stretch to say that it was the Lord Jesus Christ himself who pulled that stone back so that he could say, look, fellas, look, ladies, nobody in there. I'm not there. I'm going to further share with you where this led me. For the sake of time, I'm not going back there. We've been there so many times, but it is a precious, precious question asked by Isaac, Abraham. Abraham, Father, yes, son, what is it? Father, I see all the accoutrements of it. The slaughter of the lamb, but where's the lamb? And Abraham's answer rings down through the years. It's never old. I never get tired of hearing it. Why, son? God will provide himself. Himself. God will provide himself. Now, there's action. There's action there. God will provide himself, and the action is on himself. God's doing the providing, and the himself gets the action. Himself is a very important word. I got my concordance. Just listen to this. I honestly had no idea. I'm going to read just some things. I copied them right. I think this was strong that I used for this. Galatians 1:4, who gave himself. See, God will provide himself. The Lord Jesus Christ gave himself. Galatians 2:20, he loved me and gave himself. Ephesians 5:2, he loved us and has given himself for us. Ephesians 5:25, he loved the church and gave himself. Oh, listen to this. See, we just saw in 5:25, he loved the church and gave himself. In 5:27, we read, he's going to present it to himself. He's going to present us to himself, a glorious church. 1 Timothy 2:6, he gave himself a ransom. Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us. Hebrews 1:3, when he by himself, did you hear that? By himself purged our sins. Hebrews 7:27, he did once when he offered up himself. Hebrews 9:14, he offered himself without spot. Hebrews 9:26, he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. See, that himself is a very important thing. It's as though God the Son was put in charge, forgive me, of this very important, eternally important event. God will provide himself and himself, himself, just echoes throughout the New Testament. Himself, himself, himself. Is it really too far a stretch of our imagination to believe that this angel is the Lord Jesus himself? Who, almost as the final act of completion, who said, it's finished, but wait a minute, There's still the resurrection, and I want you folks to see that it's all over with. And the Lord Jesus himself, I'm saying, pulled that stone back so that they could see. One other thing. On that subject, let's turn to John 2:19 for a moment. John 2:19. John 2:19. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Well, maybe this little line that I've been following is not that far fetched after all. I don't know. 3 days and I will lift it up, raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was the temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he speak of the temple of his body. Let's look. I hope this is the right scripture. It's difficult for me to read my writing because you stepped on my foot when I was preaching a while ago. That's what you did. I'll sue. Oh, wait a minute. You're going to sue, aren't you? All right, John 10:17-18, I trust or I pray that this is correct. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life. Oh yes, there it is. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment I've received of my Father. Isn't that just glorious? Son, Isaac, God will provide himself a lamb. He provided, he gave himself. He's also the source of the resurrection. But here's another one of those glorious truths that is not taught specifically as such in the Word of God, but it just permeates the teaching of the Word of God. That is the Godhead. You see, we've already seen the resurrection attributed to the Lord Jesus. Now, let's see the resurrection attributed to God the Father. Hebrews 13:20. Hebrews 13:20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of everlasting covenant. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. God the Father brought forth the Lord Jesus Christ. It is also attributed to the Holy Spirit, Romans 8:11. Romans 8:11. Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. So, we have then the resurrection, that capstone of the greatest work of all eternity, the validation of the total work of salvation on your behalf and mine, has been, that we've seen, attributed to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Verse 4, and for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. You know what I like about that? I don't know how many guards were there. My opinion, please note my opinion, I have no way of knowing. I think there was a great big squad. Yeah. A lot of Roman soldiers, elite corps, a lot of temple soldiers. I think he had both there, and there were a lot of them. See, these big, strong guys with their weapons and their swords and their shields and whatever weapons they had and so on. I mean, this was a dangerous man we're dealing with here. I mean, he's supposed to be dead and in the tomb there with a big rock around his, you know, closing the door and so on. So we have to be careful. But you see, the Jewish leaders had really psyched everybody out that there's big things going to happen here. And we want to be sure that nothing happens that is beyond our control. Therefore, we're putting, I think, the best temple guard soldiers and the best that Rome has to offer. We want to be sure that this place is secure. So here they are. But all of a sudden, their knees are like water. For the fear of him, the keepers did shake. I mean, here they are shaking in their Roman boots and sandals. But then, that's not all. They faint. And you look around and you say, well, look, either there's been a big Pentecostal holiness meeting and these men are slain in the spirit, or they're frightened to death. They were so frightened, they fainted. Just like the scripture says, just like dead men. So there they are, stacked one on top of the other because they were so frightened. So, that's where they were dead. Then the angel answered and said to the women, you see these soldiers? They felt like dead men because they were afraid, but I don't want you to be afraid. I know what you're here for. You're seeking Jesus, which was crucified. But let me tell you, I have some news for you. I have news, late news bullet. He's not here. He's risen. As he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay. So the angel is saying to the ladies, say, I pulled it back so you can see him. Remember, it wasn't pulled away so Christ could escape. I want you to see in where he lay, past tense. He's not there anymore. It's an empty tomb. He's risen. I've underlined that word risen in my Bible. And the reason I underlined it is every time I read this, I want to remember that this is an answer to prayer. Did you know that? The resurrection of Christ is an answer to prayer. Let's go over to Hebrews 5:7. Hebrews 5:7. Hebrews 5:7. The writer quotes the scripture about the Lord Jesus who said, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Who that is the Lord Jesus? In the days of his flesh, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. That's the prayer of the Lord Jesus. Strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. That prayer was heard and that prayer was answered. I guess the reason that I underlined that and I wanted to always be reminded that God hears our prayers. He wants to hear our prayers. And I'm not smart enough, spiritually or any other way, to pray right on target every time. A lot of times I don't even know how to pray for something. But you see, that's what the Holy Spirit's ministry is, to help me pray as I ought. But you see, whether I pray an intelligent prayer or not, it may not be an intelligent prayer, but whether I do or not, I should still offer that prayer. Remember that word? I believe it's in Matthew. I'm not sure. I think you and I may have studied that passage a couple of years ago. That word, importunity. And when I hit that word, I said, you know, I don't know what that word means. So I went to my Henry Webster's Collegiate Dictionary. Then I went down to the library and got this great big thick job. I don't know how much that thing cost. Big expensive dictionary. I mean, the history of every word, English word you ever wanted to know is in that dictionary. Well, importunity. Then I went to my Kittle's Theological Dictionary. I missed that word importunity somewhere. But importunity simply means risk. It's my own definition. Shameless persistence. Shameless persistence. And when I saw that, when I finally arrived at that on my own, I remember all the times I'd go to my mother and my father with shameless persistence, not knowing any better than to ask what I asked for. And about the only time I ever really got scolded was not coming to ask for something that I tried to obtain in the house another way, as I tried to climb and get the cookie job. Why didn't you ask? I was afraid you would say no. But ask. You've got to ask. You see, the part of that story I'd like to leave out is the chair fell out from under me and I fell and broke the cookie jar and I didn't get my cookie. And it was all because I didn't ask. Shameless persistence, importunity. Now, I didn't mean to lessen the import of this. The Lord Jesus, in that prayer, we always must remember it was for you. It was for you. It was for me. Our sins were put upon him, and God heard that prayer, answered that prayer, and brought him forth from the tomb. We've also seen the Godhead totally involved in the resurrection, as with the Holy Spirit, as with God the Son himself. The prayer was answered. We'll continue there in a couple of weeks. In the meantime, let's meditate on these lovely thoughts in Matthew 28 on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, our Heavenly Father, for the Lord Jesus. And the more we know you, the more we love, and the more we stand in awe. Thank you for this portion of your word. And thank you for the spiritual strength that you give us to be more effective witnesses in these last days, before he will soon come to claim us and present us to himself. And I'll go with us on many scattered ways. You wish your protection, your guidance, your watch care over us until we soon meet once more. Here in Jesus' name. Amen.